Please open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. I want us to give reading to verses 1 through 7. We are, of course, here reading the Lord's intercessory prayer, overheard by the disciples. And this prayer is particularly relevant, as is all scripture, to our life. But there are some things that I trust God will use in our life to challenge us to be more consciously aware of the Lord's present ongoing ministry. And that that will become a source of spiritual guidance, help, strength, even in our daily life. So let's give reading to these verses. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word." Think about that phrase. "And they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee." For several weeks in our weekly study of this intercessory prayer, from time to time, and quite frequently, we have emphasized what I call a present tense perspective of this ministry of our Lord. Christ is presently interceding for us. And I think that we are many times unaware of that. And we need to be more aware that our Lord is interceding for us now. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he's all of that now in our heart, in our life. Prophet to teach us. How much have we learned from the Lord this past week? If you had to put it down on paper, extract it into concise statements, this truth, this truth, and this truth I learned this past week. Could you do that? He's our King to rule over us. Lord. Day by day, situation by situation, could you put on paper concise statements? These are the times this past week that I tangibly acknowledge His Lordship over my life. You see what I'm driving at? Let's not live in some kind of delusion or an ignoring of these vital parts of a Christian life. But then, for our purposes today, could you put on paper statements concerning your awareness of our Lord's interceding on your behalf? That's one of the goals that we're striving for in this perspective, even of our Lord's Prayer. We read the words, we understand them, but do we comprehend the spiritual benefit and meaning of those words for your own personal walk with God? Now, what do we see here? Actually, we see in these words that we have read that the Lord is commending His people to the Father. And in doing so, may I call your attention to this. No mention is made of their weaknesses or their deficiencies. Does that call to mind the words of the Apostle Paul? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. What we have here, very concisely, is that he, that is Christ, to whom all judgment had been committed, speaks favorably of his people. What does he say? They have kept thy word. Then he goes on to say, and now they have come to know something quite interesting. Everything thou hast given me is from thee. Now think a moment about those words. Even a casual reading of the Gospels would reveal that the disciples had very limited knowledge and had very imperfectly kept the word of Christ. How then is it possible that Christ, in his prayer to the Father, makes such a statement? They have kept thy word. And now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. How can that statement be made, knowing the weaknesses, the failures of the disciples? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. It is because the believer's standing before God is in the fullness of our head and representative, our substitute and our representative, Jesus Christ. And he will never allow us to appear before the Father other than as endued with all the completeness of his righteousness. You see, he's our substitute in the fullest sense of that word. Now, this brings us to focus our minds at this point on this, that it is very important for us to be reminded of a very vital aspect of our Lord's life and ministry. And I want you to follow closely our reasoning. Everything that our Lord said and did was not for his own glory, but for the glory of his Father. That's a very basic truth, and it helps us to understand much of what we will be considering. In fact, it is recorded of our Lord in John chapter 8, these words, "But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." What about the doctrine of the deity of Christ? Think a moment. The deity of Christ. There are those who deny, oh, he's just another man, good man, teach us how to live and die. Follow these words. If Christ is not God, then God set up a rival to himself in the world and in our hearts. Do you see that? Here is Christ, God in the flesh. That's our Lord, our Savior, as I mentioned earlier, our King, our Prophet, our Priest. And he's worthy of our love and of our prayer, of our worship. Now, I want to use an illustration. It actually comes from a man by the name of Rainsford who wrote a book called Our Lord Prays for His Own. But please follow this illustration. The story goes that Cyrus, king of Persia, 600 to 529 BC, had conquered and taken captive a prince with his wife and children. When he was brought before the king, who could at sometimes be generous in his disposition, he demanded of the prince, "What will you give me if I set you at liberty?" And the prince says, "I will give you my kingdom." "And what ransom can you then give me for your wife and your children?" Quickly, the answer came, "I will give my life for them." "Well," said Cyrus, "I will restore your kingdom and your wife and your children. You may have all." He was pleased with the devoted love expressed by the father and the husband. Of course, the prince was very grateful and fell at the feet of Cyrus and expressed his thanks and his admiration of the generosity of the great giver and the royalty of the gift. But one was silent. The wife said nothing. And her husband anxiously upbraided her and said, "Why do you not thank the king?" She answered, "I'm thinking only of the man who said that he would give his life for my liberty." All thought of Cyrus's generosity was obliterated in her heart. She was thinking only of a love that would substitute his own life for her. You see, that brings into focus the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. We owe him everything. Everything. Our Lord ascribes the work of redemption to the Father. And in doing so, God the Father becomes the object of our love and our admiration and all that we have. Let me put it in these words. Christ made the issue clear. Christ himself and his work of redemption was but the manifestation of the Father's love and grace. That may sound a bit overlapping. Let me repeat it. Christ made the issue clear. Christ himself and his work of redemption was but the manifestation of the Father's love and grace. Let me clarify that by words of Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. John 6, 38 and 39, our Lord says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." There are some other verses. Turn with me to John 15, 15. John 15, 15. "All things I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." And then finally, John 10, verses 17 and 18. John 10, 17, 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Again, what does this tell us? Christ attributes to his Father his work of redemption. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And then the writer to the Hebrews, finally, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. What we have been endeavoring to clarify and to comprehend is the words of our text. Now they have come to know, get this, that everything thou hast given me is from thee. I hope that grips your heart. Christ has this knowledge of the disciples. And he's known that it has been made very clear to them in his life and in his teaching. They have come to know what? They've come to know that everything that thou hast given me is actually from thee. Everything? Everything? What would be those things? Well, first of all, let's think about Paul's comment in Philippians. And we'll get as we move along to the things. But listen to these words very, very carefully. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ here on earth, in the likeness of sinful flesh, doing what? Doing his Father's will, occupied with his Father's business. And he could testify of that, a body thou hast prepared for me. Not only had a body been prepared for him, a people had also been prepared by the Father. And when Christ brings them into his kingdom, it will be a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Christ himself and the work of redemption, get this, are but the manifestation of God the Father. That's so basic, so fundamental. Here's Christ, his life, his work. Look at them as what? A manifestation of God the Father here on earth, being carried out by Christ. Christ could say this, he that has seen me has seen the Father. There it is, concise. That's the close relationship that was going on between what Christ was doing here on earth and his Father in heaven. These things that thou hast given me are from thee. What things? Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. We know that he had spoken of those persons whom God had given him. But now he speaks of all things given to him. What were some of those things? Let me list some of them. grace, mercy, might, authority, dominion, long-suffering, power in heaven and earth, and all fullness. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of these things were given to Christ by the Father. Why? For what purpose? That he might give eternal life to those whom the Father had given him. Completes the circle. God had given Christ these things that we have enumerated. But why did he do that? In order that Christ might give eternal life to those whom the Father had given him. It equipped him to carry out the Father's purpose of saving those whom God the Father had chosen to save in eternity past. Now, turn with me to John 13. Verse 3 and 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father, notice these words, had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. What do we see here? What's going on? Here we see the use that Christ makes. And please follow closely here. We see the use that Christ makes of the power and fullness vested in him, even in condescending to carry out the most menial task in order to meet the needs of his people. Graphic. We do not usually associate the use of all power and authority with the performance of such menial tasks. But it would not be difficult to associate all grace, all mercy, and all long-suffering with such tasks as we see presented to us at this point in Scripture. Let me state it this way. The fullness of Christ was manifested in washing the disciples' feet. Think of this. Christ's entire life as a substitute and representative of his people was in fact a manifestation of the fullness of God the Father here on earth. Tangible, visible, being carried out in the presence of others. Now, let's make another connection. What is the Great Commission? What we refer to as the Great Commission. Well, it's in Matthew, where our Lord tells the disciples, go therefore and make disciples. Turn there, Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. I want you to see something here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Two little words follow. Go, therefore. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go back to verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. What is the first thing he tells these disciples? All authority has been given to me. Where? Heaven, earth. What are the next words? Based on that, you go. In the Great Commission, we have a clear statement and description of the relationship between the fullness of Christ and his people. Let me state it differently. Here we see the connection between Christ possessing all fullness and power and the proclamation of the gospel to the lost and dying world. Listen as I share 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 3:23. Just listen. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Here we find that God's people possess all things because they totally depend upon Christ, and Christ possesses all things because he totally depends on the Father. I hope you get the picture. Nothing can be said of Christ more than this. All things belong to him. Nothing less can be said of those who are savingly joined to Christ than all things are yours. The reason being, Christ belongs to God and God is the source of everything. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. There are passages that relate to what we've been saying throughout Psalms, the epistles. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive the captives. Ephesians, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, gave gifts to men. Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is himself, who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then Christ presently intercedes. And that is the present tense perspective of all that we've been saying. Here we have our Lord actively engaged right now praying for you. He is present, filling all things presently. He is filling heaven and earth with his glory. He is filling earth with the praise of his great salvation. He is filling the hearts of his people with himself. One day they will be filled with his glory. He will be eternally glorified by those whom he purchased with his own blood. Finally, we are predestined to become conformed to his image. The purpose, by the way, for which he saved us. I trust that the Lord will give us a present tense concept of these truths. Maybe it will come more of a reality in our walk with God, our thoughts, our deeds, our words, and our attitudes in life would be permeated with this in the back of my mind and in my heart. Christ is interceding for me in this situation, in this dilemma. Makes a difference. I'll close with this illustration. We have a prison ministry. Time and time and time and time again, these prisoners will call on me for counsel, for advice, but I believe without any exception, they tell me, pray for me. Pray for me. Well, I do. I'm just another believer. That's all. Christ prays for you. Become present tense in your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray now that you will take these words and use them to encourage us, to help us in our walk with you, to know that our Lord, our Savior, who died and rose again, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And may that make a significant difference in our life, even this coming week. We ask in Christ's name, amen.